This telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. The device is inherently of no value to us. Thus read a Western Union internal memo in 1876. They saw no use for the telephone. The wireless music box has no imaginable commercial value. Who would pay for a message sent to nobody in particular? David Snarnoff's associates in response to his urgings for investments in the radio in the 1920s. I'm just glad it'll be Clark Gable who's falling on his face and not Gary Cooper. Gary Cooper said about his decision not to take the leading role in Gone with the Wind. We don't like their sound, and guitar music is on its way out. Decca Recording Company rejecting the Beatles, 1962. Drill for oil? You mean drill into the ground and try to find oil? You're crazy. That's how potential drillers responded to Edwin Drake in 1859. The bomb will never go off. I speak as an expert in explosives, Admiral William Leahy, U.S. Atomic Bomb Project. Man will never reach the moon, regardless of all future scientific advances. D. Lee Forrest. There has always been people who refuse to believe unbelief. And try as you might, you cannot convince them because they're unteachable. Today, I want to talk on the subject of being teachable or teachableness. No matter how great a teacher is or how much knowledge he or she has to impart, the student, the learner, has to be teachable. This is a relationship, and it affects our relationship to God. Are we teachable? Can God teach us anything? The mentors, people who are around us, who have knowledge and wisdom to impart, can they give it to us, or is our spirit unteachable? Is there enough stubbornness in us that it prevents the obstacle that's simply too great for us to continue to learn? So today, I am focusing on the relationship between Paul and his student Timothy. And I have listed six things that Timothy learned from Paul. Paul was the wonderful teacher. He had all the knowledge, all the experience, but he had a grace about him. He didn't have a critical attitude. He loved the Lord. He loved God's work, and he loved those that he taught. But Timothy also had a teachable spirit. He wanted to learn, and he caught his teacher's spirit, not just a letter of what he was teaching him, but he actually caught the spirit. So much so that Paul remarks that Timothy, to hear Timothy speak is to hear me speak, because he's caught my spirit. He knows my heart. Proverbs 18:4 says, "The words of a man's mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook." So I've listed three ingredients to being teachable. The first one is the ability to listen. This is actually very difficult in our world. There's many distractions from listening, but you can't learn anything without listening. And listening to words, the words of our teachers, is the first one. Not just hear the words, but hear what the words actually mean and let it sink in. So as I go through this sermon today, would you do an evaluation of how teachable you are? Because we never should stop learning from God, from every person that we admire in life. The second component is our ability, having heard it, to actually apply it, the principle ourselves. Proverbs 4:13, "Hold on to instruction, do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life." So good teachers demonstrate it, so the learner can actually capture it and learn it, but can we hold on to it? Can we put it into practice? Then thirdly is what I'm calling, can we capture the spirit of our teacher? Can we have the humility to actually take this knowledge that we've learned, put it into practice, but have a spirit of humility about us. This is Proverbs 15:4. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes a spirit. It's amazing. Words are powerful things, and they can bring life, or they can actually be crushing blows. And our words to everyone about us, whether it is in our family or those about us, will have that effect of either edifying and lifting up or crushing them. One of the first occasions of my life where I had the experience of experiencing that teachability was in our first term in Argentina in Tucumán, and we were just getting started. We've been there probably a year. This actually was, I pulled out my original notes. I have the folder. It was 1982. Started early in 1982 and went for more than a year. A class that I started with some young people, young men and women. There was just a few of them. When I was thinking out the class, I actually remember where I was at. I was up in the northern province of Salta. I had gone up there to speak. So I was waiting for a bus to go back home, a couple hundred miles back. And I was writing on these napkins the topics that I would like to speak and teach these young people. And every topic I could think of, I thought, well, Proverbs addresses that. So I eventually decided that I was going to teach on the book of Proverbs. My Spanish was still far from fluent, so it was a major challenge every week to start to prepare. So when I took my notes, I turned to those first pages and looked at the notes. They're so poor. The Spanish is poor, even though they've been retyped. And over the year, I could see it improving a little bit. But what impacted me was the teachability or the enthusiasm that these students brought every week. And then they started bringing visitors with them. So that compelled me to prepare more, to do the very best that I could because of this desire that each of those young people in there had to learn. Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, and he who hates correction is stupid." So teachability actually hurts us, but this desire, this willingness to discipline ourselves allows us to benefit so much from people who are around us. So here are the six things. I'm going to call them off, then we're going to go through them one at a time. I think they are all applicable for every one of us and would impact our life, our family, every single day to learn the things Timothy learned from Paul. First, Timothy learned to think biblically, or this is what I call critical thinking, to actually take what's going on in the culture around you and think through it. The world's always telling us how things are, but Timothy learned to see the world through the lens of Scripture. Secondly, he learned to be content. It's amazing what happens when you can be content in your station, with your life, your family, your place, how that changes your life. He learned that from Paul. Thirdly, he learned to persevere, to not quit. Fourthly, he learned to live by the grace of God, which is the predominant theme of Paul in every book. And Timothy learned to understand and to appreciate God's grace in his life. Fifth, Timothy learned the spirit of Paul, or he caught the spirit of Paul. Timothy becomes the same kind of teacher Paul was. And lastly, Timothy learned to keep his faith. Timothy was actually, we know so much about Timothy because he's mentioned in the book of Acts, he's mentioned in several of the epistles, but then Paul writes two letters to Timothy. So it's not difficult to see what Paul taught Timothy and to see Timothy's response. One of the primary things Timothy learned is that he learned how to prepare to teach and preach, to take it with such seriousness that if you're going to handle the Word of God, to do it with the utmost dedication and present the Scriptures as someone who has really been prepared, and you're not shooting from the hip. You're not just talking. Abraham Lincoln was once asked how much time he would need to prepare to speak, and he said, well, that depends. If you want me to speak an hour, I could probably do it today. If you want me to speak half an hour, I probably need a week. If you want me to speak 10 minutes, I probably need a couple months. Timothy learned how to prepare well. He also learned how to encourage people, as he had been so encouraged. He learned how to tell the difference between heresy and truth by studying the Word of God. He learned how to treat people the right way. So here's a passage, and I have a few other parallel passages, but here's the primary passage I want to use today. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So let's take the first of the six. First Timothy learned to think biblically. He says, Timothy, don't be ashamed to share the Word of God. Don't be ashamed of me. Timothy was facing that temptation because he lived in a very, very difficult time. The area where he was ministering, Paul had a lot of enemies, and they were actually telling lies about the Apostle Paul. Not unlike a lot of lies that actually circulate today. They were actually saying the Apostle Paul had a lot of problems. Everywhere he went, he was persecuted. Sometimes he was put in prison. Sometimes Paul was sick. And so the enemies where Timothy lived were saying, Paul is not a real apostle. He's not really blessed of God, or he wouldn't have all these problems. If he was blessed of God, God would be blessing him with good things, not bad things. Not unlike prosperity gospel today. If you're really blessed of God, you won't have problems. You won't be sick. You won't have money problems. God will give you good things. So Timothy needed help to sort that out. In order to do that, he needed to learn how to think biblically. What did the Bible actually have to say? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about suffering. The Lord, for one, suffered. All of God's prophets suffered. Suffering is a big theme. It's not whether you suffer, but what you suffer for and how you suffer. Paul suffered because he was actually being persecuted because he was preaching the gospel. He was suffering for Christ. Teaching Timothy to think biblically would help him stand up for who he was and face the world. Take responsibility. What a message that is needed today. You know, one of the greatest problems we face in our world today is absentee fathers. The impact or the effect of men not being the fathers to the children they have fathered has an overwhelming effect on our country that is taking a toll now. Not just those who have physically abandoned, but there's a lot of men who are actually present, physically present in the house, that still don't father their children. Timothy is being told to stand up and to be that kind of a man, a father, a pastor, and to not be ashamed of what the Bible teaches. The second thing Timothy is taught is to learn to be content with his life, to be content with God, to be content with his station in life. Listen to these words that Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. The contented person is going to be able to learn so much more than an uncontented person because they're always searching for something they'll never find. Because contentment is within our grasp, all of us. So he says, it's great gain, he tells Timothy, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. What a great thing Timothy learned when he really learned that. And what a great thing we learned when we learned contentment. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. When I was just 18 years old, my brother, who was always 3 miles ahead of me in getting rich, as I was always saving my money and hedging on the safe. So we had a mutual friend. His name was Peter. So Peter and my brother had come up with this investment. It was $1,000 each. They were going to invest this $1,000. It was going to return $1,000 within just like that. So they came to me, and I actually had $1,000 at that time, but I told them I wasn't interested. And, oh, I was ridiculous. You want to be poor all your life? Go ahead. So they both took their $1,000 apiece, and they invested it. And within 30 days, they both lost their $1,000 each. It was no surprise to me. But the world hasn't changed. It hasn't changed at all. And the people who are always pursuing something they don't have is because they lack contentment. What a great thing Paul taught Timothy when he taught him to be content. Just be content, Timothy. Doesn't mean there's no ambition. Doesn't mean that you don't work ahead. Doesn't mean you don't plan. But being content with what you have takes the danger out of the stupidity that you can fall into, the temptation. The third thing that Timothy learned, he learned how to persevere. And persevere in suffering. Persevere when things don't go right. It's not hard to persevere when things are going your way and all the doors are opening and flowers are falling in front of you and your name is in lights. You don't need any help persevere then. It's persevere when things go wrong. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering. That's when you need perseverance, in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Jesus addressed suffering. He said in his Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Persecuted for suffering. This is what Timothy was learning from Paul. He was learning about the concept of pain, to view pain not as an enemy, but as something that needed to be endured, as something that would actually teach him something if he could keep his attitude and keep his focus on the Lord. Malcolm Muggeridge, who came to know the Lord late in life, he'd been a cynic, he'd been a critic, been very critical of Christianity his whole life, but he came to know Christ. And this is what he says about suffering. Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything that I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence has been through affliction and not through happiness. In other words, if it were possible to eliminate affliction from our earthly existence by means of a drug or some other mumbo-jumbo, the result would not be to make life delectable, but to make it too banal and trivial to be endured. This, of course, is what the cross signifies, and it is the cross more than anything else that has called me inexorably to Christ. So, Timothy, learn to persevere. Listen to Paul's explanation of perseverance. You won't find a better explanation anywhere in the Bible. It's found in 2 Corinthians 4:8. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Timothy learned, as Paul taught him, that suffering for Jesus was actually a privilege. Paul actually said this to Timothy. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Timothy learned to persevere. A young pastor from the country of Zambia wrote this about perseverance. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. That's perseverance. The third thing Timothy learned, and may have been the most important, he learned to live in the grace of God. This was Paul's passion in life. It more than dominates every book that he wrote, the grace of God. It's here in this passage that we read today, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. There it is. It's in every book, every page, the grace of God. Paul believed that every person in heaven has the same testimony. Nobody can boast of what they have done. He said this in Ephesians, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." There was a lot of boasting going on in Paul's time. There's a lot of boasting going on today in the church, but there shouldn't be. Because the grace of God humbles us. Everything that is done is by God. There's no great healers. In my view of the gifts of the Spirit that is found in Corinthians 14, there are 9 gifts that are mentioned. They are spiritual gifts. And my view of those gifts is that they belong to the Spirit, and He uses them. But I actually do not like to say, well, I have the gift of wisdom, or I have the gift of knowledge, or I have the gift of discernment, or I have the gift of tongues. I prefer for people to say, God has allowed me to use the gift of prophecy, or He has allowed me to be used in the gift of knowledge. They're His gifts. They're not our gifts. It's called the grace of God. Paul emphasizes it over and over. It changes a person. It takes out the judgmental harshness. Because you begin to see that it's Christ's grace that has saved us. It's Christ's grace that sustains us. It's Christ's grace that takes us all the way to heaven. You can see when a person has understood grace. It takes the panic out of their life. Because they're resting on His grace. They realize they can't live this life on their own anyway. They can't do it. They'll never be good enough. They'll never qualify. But when you realize it's God's grace that saves us, kind of like Jesus' story of the Pharisee and the publican, they're in the temple, they both pray. The Pharisee is boasting, as Paul says. He says, I am glad that I pay my tithes. I actually pay more than I need to pay. And I'm glad that I fast. And he says, I'm glad I'm not like this man over here. Oh, thank you. And then the publican, he stays off. He doesn't come close to the altar. The Pharisee's close to the altar. He feels completely entitled to be anywhere he needs to be. He feels worthy. Publican feels very unworthy, feels very sinful, so he stays back. And Jesus describes him as a man who won't even lift his head. Finally, he looks toward heaven. He doesn't even have any words, but he hits himself across the chest and he simply utters one phrase, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says God heard the prayer of the publican, but he didn't hear the prayer of the Pharisee. And the Pharisee went home the same way he came. That's what Jesus says. But the publican went home justified or changed. What was it that changed? It was the grace of God. It's not automatic. The grace of God doesn't just come to every single person. We don't all get to heaven. You get there because you receive the gift that's given. You can reject the gift. God has given us free will to reject the grace of God. It's not forced upon us. So the publican accepts it. The Pharisee rejects it with his own boasting. Timothy learned the grace of God. Fourthly, Timothy learned the spirit, or he caught the spirit of Paul. Not just what Paul was teaching him, not just the letter, but the whole spirit. He says in verse 12, "This is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus." Paul has no resentment and no bitterness. And this is the most amazing thing about Paul, because so half of his books, he wrote half the New Testament, and half the books are written while he's in prison. And yet he has no resentment. Today it's very difficult to find any workplace where you don't have somebody, they're griping about somebody else. They think somebody else got the better place or somebody else got better treatment. And so what do? They're telling somebody else, do you see what they got? There's resentment. But Paul shows no resentment whatsoever. In fact, when he's in prison, he refuses to call himself Caesar's prisoner. He's actually there as Caesar's prisoner. He's guarded by the Praetorian, the premier Roman guard, but he never refers to himself as Rome's prisoner or Caesar's prisoner. He says he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ, which is an amazing view. I am here because Jesus actually wants me here in this place. So the bars never restricted Paul. He wrote books that are in our Bible from prison. He continued to minister to the church by sending the workers that were still with him to the churches, carrying the messages back and forth. Timothy caught that. And Paul says, there he is in that dank, dark, humid prison. And he says, I'm not ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, Timothy, and don't be ashamed of me. And he caught Paul's commitment to the gospel. Lastly, Timothy learned to keep the faith. You learn to keep the faith. Listen to these words. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. There will be others who waver, Timothy, but let it not be you. There will be others who fall into temptations, but let it not be you, Timothy. There will be others who will be discouraged and quit, but don't let it be you. Guard this deposit. Don't be ashamed. Join with me in suffering. Teach, follow my pattern. Guard the deposit of faith that's inside of you. A man I have read, his name is Dan Allender. He's a counselor, as I am, and he's written a couple of good books. Here's an excerpt out of one. The book is called Leading with a Limp. I counseled a man of immense wealth who is the champion of several Christian ministries. His marriage was crumbling and he sought my help. When anyone asks this man what directs his life, he immediately answers, knowing Christ and making him known. His life's goal is to have all things submitted to Jesus through, though he acknowledges that he fails daily in achieving this goal at home. During one counseling session, I addressed the man's tyrannical and belittling behavior toward his wife. She was present in the room, and as she listened, he sprayed me with a barrage of self-justification. When I pressed against it, I was told that I simply didn't understand the extent of his wife's failure. He argued that I had been swayed earlier in the session by his wife's stated willingness to change. Around and around we went until I called his self-righteousness ugly. Then he stormed out of my office, flinging invectives and leaving his wife with no way to get home. The lion of industry and faith is a thoroughgoing narcissist whose wealth and power have shielded him from hearing anything that goes against the grain of his empty, indulged, fragile self. He has been in fellowship and Bible studies with many famous Christian leaders, none of whom have ever called him on how he treats his wife and his stubbornness to deal with it. Neither have any of these leaders asked him to tell the stories from his childhood that oriented him to being empty and brutal. No one has attempted to grow his character outside of the conventional structures of voting, right voting, biblical study, and organizational loyalty. I've experienced this very similar things. Some people actually have a complete divide. This is my Christian life, and this is my secular life. But the Bible has no divide between what is our Christian life and our secular life. It's just your life. What your life is with your family, what your life is with the people you worship, what your life is with your neighbors, that's your life. It all has to mesh with God. I remember confronting a man about his anger at his wife. The man became so angry, he stormed out of my office. I never saw him again except to receive a horrible, horrible message of what a terrible counselor I was. And that if I'd had any insight or discernment, I would have been able to tell that he is a man of extreme compassion to put up with his wife. That's a bunch of hogwash. What Paul learned from Timothy was how to think biblically. What does the Bible say? How to be content. How to persevere. How to live by the grace of God. He caught the spirit of his teacher, and he learned to keep the faith. If we really want to keep the faith, if we really want to have a teachable spirit, we're going to have to spend time with God. In Jeremiah 23, one of my all-time favorite chapters of the Bible, God has a complaint, and he tells it. It's not about Jeremiah. It's about people going around claiming they heard from God, and they say, God told me this. Have you ever heard anyone say, God told me this, God told me this? Well, God actually has a complaint in chapter 23 of Jeremiah where he says, you know what bugs me? I'm paraphrasing, all right? This is God saying, you know what bugs me? When people go around saying they heard from me and I haven't even talked to them. He says it in Jeremiah 23. He says, I have a secret place where I meet with my prophets, but they've never been there. Yet they go out and they say, God told me this and God told me that. He said, I didn't send them. I didn't talk to them. Let me read you a few verses. Jeremiah 23, verse 25. This is God speaking. I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusion of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Timothy learned the value of God's word. He was teachable. Are you teachable today? Are you still learning? If we're not, we can change, because we ought to be learning from His Word every day of our lives. Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this message today, may the Holy Spirit do a work in our hearts right now. May He help us examine our attitudes in our heart. Is there a hunger for You, God? Is there a desire for Your Word? Do we, like David, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is Your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are You downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior, my God. My soul is downcast within me. Put your hope in God today. Allow Him to minister to you. Allow Him to put that desire in you to want to learn. Learn the things that really matter in life, the things that really change you and make you to be a true, genuine son of God, daughter of God, that really experiences the grace of God. And that grace is so prevalent in your life, it spills over and touches other people. If God is speaking to you right now, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. God, I've been stubborn too long. There's attitudes in my life that have hurt me and hurt other people. And I ask You to forgive me, Lord. I need forgiveness. I've tried to make it on my own, but I acknowledge I can't make it on my own. I need You, Jesus. I need You to save me. I want to serve You. I want to commit my life to You. And I want to learn the purpose for which I am on this earth. I want to put You first in every area of my life. I give You praise and I give You honor today. In Jesus' name, amen.